Turn your Bibles again to Colossians chapter 3. The Christian life is a life in which we are fundamentally changed. It is not a life in which we simply adopt a Christian worldview. It is not simply believing we are a people who believe in the Bible. It is not simply that we obey the biblical truths. I don't take anything away from those things, but that's not really what defines us as Christians. It is a change in nature that makes us to be Christians. This is a complete change in our lives. Long ago, shortly after creation, when Adam sinned, all mankind sinned in him, and all mankind died in him, died spiritually. So we were born into this world spiritually dead. And when we are saved, we are born again. And we use that language, born again, but it describes a fundamental change in our nature, spiritual death to spiritual life. And this transformation continues. In one sense, it's complete. And we are always to remember that. We're going to look at the text again that says, you know, there, when Christ died, our life was hidden in God. Hidden in Christ in God. Which means our true identity is in Christ. That means my sanctified, glorified identity of who I am, the finished work of Christ in me, is hidden with Christ. And the text of the Bible says, and when he appears, he's going to bring that true identity with him and fully accomplish it in all of my experience. So when Christ is revealed, he will be revealed and we will see him, but we will be revealed in the finality of the Christian life. You say, well, we're living the Christian life right now. We are in process. I say, that is very true. We are in process, but when Christ appears, the completion, which has always been there since the time of the cross, which is a great encouragement to us, that finished work will then be realized in the totality of our experience. And we shall be sanctified, and we shall be holy, and we shall be glorified, and sin shall no longer have a presence in us, and we shall not be sinners, we shall never sin again, and we shall walk in Christ and in the fullness of those blessings. That shall be a great day. We could be perfected in Christ the very moment we believe. Told you, I think that would be a wonderful thing. I'd even like the halo, the buzzing above my head. And people say, whoa, there is a glorified, holy, sanctified, perfect witness of Jesus Christ. This would be the same great transformation that is going to happen, but it could happen now. But God determined that our complete transformation will be experienced by us in degrees over time in this life, with the grand finale yet to come. Our standing is complete. Our destiny is complete. We have great assurance of what God is going to accomplish in us. But this progressive life begins with a new birth, the change of nature, and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and we are made new. But for now, the remnant of the old nature remains in us, which is why we can sin. A Christian is capable of any sin because the old nature is still present. But we have a new nature. Therefore, we battle against our flesh, we battle against this world system, we battle against the devil and his demonic forces. It's a grand battle with a secure outcome. Battle is actually won by Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. And our present challenge and the commands of Scripture are designed that we walk in that victory of Jesus Christ. But you might say, well, the victory is secure. So why should we feel like the urgency of walking to obtain what we already have? And the urgency is revealed by the commands of Scripture to walk in the victory of Christ. In other words, God is the one who says that complete victory, I want you to see it in degrees, in your experience. I want you to see it gradually. And that might give the impression that we're accomplishing it gradually, but it's already accomplished in full. We're just walking in it. We're realizing what Christ has given to us one step at a time. We're to walk in Christ's strength. We're to walk in Christ's wisdom. We're to walk in Christ's resources. In this life, we only have a glimpse, really, of that total victory. But God is at work in us. Even now, He's transforming us. He's sanctifying us to be less like the world and more like Jesus Christ. And all of this is taking place in the world today, that we may see and experience the victory of Christ in a world of darkness for a greater appreciation of the glory of God. In this life, we seek the victory of Christ step by step, one battle after another. And when Christ returns, we shall be crowned with the victory of Christ. We shall be holy. We shall be glorified. All in the full and complete triumph of Jesus Christ. Today we see the light in the face of darkness. Tomorrow, in glory. We shall be overwhelmed with the absolute glory of God. Clothed in the glory of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, clothed in the victory of Christ, it's all ours. Today in degrees, tomorrow in full display. This is God's way of salvation. And what I want to talk about this morning is that the Christian life is learning to deal with the new reality of who we are in Christ. The new reality of who we are in Christ. And the book of Colossians spells that out in such great detail. And, you know, in chapter 1, it speaks of Jesus Christ who is the supreme being, who is sufficient to accomplish our reconciliation with God and our redemption to set us free from sin and death. He's fully qualified in every way. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the perfect minister of God for us to accomplish so great a victory. But he says there's a secret to all of this, and the secret is given in chapter 1 and verse 27, where he says, which is Christ in you, the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me? I know that Christ was for me at the cross. I know that Christ is coming with my glorified, sanctified, true identity. That's been hidden in Him. It's awaiting me. Christ for me. But now you're telling me Christ in me is the hope that I have of glory? Not just me doing the best I can for God, the hope of glory? No, it's Christ in me. And then you look at chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, and you have a couple of commands that tell us what we are to do. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Those are commands of things that we are to do. And all the rest of that is God's working, Christ's working in us. Rooted, being built up in Him, being established in the faith. As you have been taught. All of those are what God is doing in us. See, when Christ is in us, He's not in us just to be a warm presence. He is a working presence in us. And so when it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That makes sense. I've received Jesus Christ. I need to continue to walk in Him. But walk in Him knowing that He is in me and He is rooting me in Christ and building me up in this structure in Christ and instructing me in the faith, establishing me. That's what Christ is doing in us. You say, well, I know how to walk myself. I know how to live myself. But how do I live in Christ? That's the question. And Paul is writing to the Christians, the new Christians in Colossae. They have no idea. They don't even know what a church is. They certainly don't know. They know what salvation in Jesus Christ is because they've heard the gospel. But the Apostle Paul is saying, there's a secret you need to know. The secret of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The secret of Christ working in you, that you might be rooted and grounded in him so that there's nothing else that you need. You need Christ alone. So when the Greek philosophers come along and they say, you need some more philosophy to help you live the Christian life, you say, no, I don't need Greek philosophy. Or you need to be eating this food or not eating this food in order to be sanctified. You say, no, the foods won't sanctify me. Or you need to be worshiping angels. There's other things that you should be worshiping. I say, no, there's nothing else that I need to worship. It's Christ. Then you come to chapter 3, and this terrific passage in chapter 3, which says that then you were raised, speaks of what happened to you, raised with Christ. Seek those things. There's a command of something that you are to keep on. The command is really keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is presently sitting at the right hand of God. Keep setting your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. These are all commands of things that we are to do. Knowing this, for you died, and your life is hidden and continues to be hidden with God in Christ. That's your true identity. That's why I said, and when Christ, who our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So I said, when Christ appears and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, it's going to be a wonderful experience. That could happen any moment. Jesus Christ appears. The trumpet sounds, the shout and the voice of the archangel. And we shall be caught up in the air. And when you're caught up in the air, think, finally, I get to see Jesus. I've read about Jesus. Now I shall see him as he is. I shall see him. This is terrific. But there's another thing you're going to see. You're going to see you as you truly are. Don't be shocked. I think we'll all be shocked because we'll say, there's Jesus. Wait a second. This is who I am in Christ. And you'll say, I'm holy. I am righteous. I'm glorified. This is who I am. This is who I've always been. But now I am. So it's going to be, he is and I am, but I am because he is. All that I have is all that he is, but there's a transformation that is going to be complete. It's the final part of the story. I think we're going to have to introduce ourselves all over again to one another. Say, I'm glorified Gary Custis. They go, whoa, I never thought that I would see you like that. This is amazing. But this transformation that he has promises, but you'll notice we're commanded to do things now. And generally speaking, when you see the commands to do something now, you feel like, well, if I do something now, then I'm really earning what is to come. I said, no, you're not earning it. You're just walking in it. It's all complete. So I said, if I died when I'm 20 years old, it's all complete. If I died when I'm 30 years old, it's all complete. You said, well, you didn't have one. If you died when you're 20, or if you died when you're 30, or if you died when you're 40, or died when you're 50, or died when you're... I should keep... Anyway, if you die prematurely, you haven't had time to really live the Christian life to the fullness of the totality of your lifetime. Have you completed it? The answer says, no, I haven't completed it. No matter if I died when I'm 20, 30, 40, it's Christ who completes it. But we walk in the victory of Christ. And furthermore, he is transforming us now. So that's why in the text you come to chapter 5 through 11, verses 5 through 11 in chapter 3, which talk about putting off And then you'll look, and we will look in verses 12 through 17. These are long sections of scripture. I'm amazed that we're going to do this all in one sitting, but we are. And that's what you put on. I think it's always good to get the big picture of what it is in living the Christian life. But the key part of this section is verses 9, 10, and 11. We'll get there. Because this is where we are learning that the Christian life is living according to the transformation that God is making in us. Otherwise, the Christian life would be impossible. So, let's look at the text of Scripture. First, in verses 5 through 8, we see here the action that we take with reference to our old self. So here's this splendid text, verses 3 and 4, which speaks of what is to come. And then it says, therefore, because of this, it doesn't say, therefore, since that's going to be taken, just sit back and enjoy the ride because you know it's all going to be complete. He says, therefore, since you know this to be true, there's something you need to be doing now. Well, what are we supposed to do? Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived among them. But now you must put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put to death, put off. In the statement, it means consider as dead. It's a very radical statement. To make dead, to put to death. It's drastic action that is to be done upon the members of our body. Remember, these are people in Colossae who were pagans in idolatrous worship, which was immoral worship. Their life was depravity. And even the worship of depravity. In fact, depravity was a part of the worship. So the Apostle Paul is saying in this text, the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this text, you know, that old life, you need to put it to death. Put to death the members. It's a very vivid way of saying, you know, if your eyes are looking in the wrong direction, put that to death. If your hands are going in the wrong, put that to death. Put your feet to death. I mean, you take radical action with reference to the members of your body. You know, we don't sing in Sunday school with the little kids, but we should. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Hands, what you do. Feet, where you go. That's a Christian song about the reality of who we are in Christ. The reason why we are to do these things is because we have fundamentally been changed by Jesus Christ. And therefore, what we do with our members of our body is truly significant. You'll notice what is mentioned here. Put to death the members of your body. These are all related. They're sort of sexually immoral things. Would have been associated for them, would have been associated with temple worship or so-called worship. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You look at this, and this is the first word is sexual immorality and impurity, which is also a filthiness that is associated with sexual behavior. And passion is the strong feelings. Evil desire is self-indulgent cravings that replace the affection that we should have for God. And greed is the inquiring of more and more and more, which amounts to idolatry. Talked about idolatry in Sunday school. It's the worship of a material representation of God, but it also can be the worship of sexual immorality. Or anything that takes the place of God. American society is strongly characterized by sexual immorality. looked at some of the statistics. Don't know exactly where these statistics come from. But it says 90% of young boys and 60% of young girls have been exposed to pornography before they reach the age of 18. 90% of boys and 60% of young boys and young girls at an early age have been exposed to pornography before they reach the 18. Another study says 50% of religious men and 20% of religious men stated that they were addicted to pornography. I don't know what religion they're talking about. I don't know what religious means in this context. But those are terrible statistics. Terrible statistics. And our society is corrupt, and Christ calls us to purity. I told you before, I teach juniors and seniors in high school. And when I come to this subject, it's very quiet in the classroom. Very quiet in the classroom. And I've had many conversations with college students who come back and they say, "You got to help me. You know, I can't get away from this pornography. It's ruling my life." And pornography and sexual immorality is all over the place in the world in which we live, and yet we are not to be described and conformed to that. Pornography is a battle that takes place in this church. Don't think it doesn't take place in this church. It's a battle that is before us. And Christians living in the world are living in a world of sexual immorality in America. You say, well, how do you get out of that? How do you wage this battle? How do you live? Well, for sure, the battle is not waged in human strength. That's usually what we do, is we try to battle in our own resources, and for the Christian, this is not a possibility. You say, you mean Christians can be involved in pornography? I say Christians can engage in any sin. Christians can be involved in any and every sin. When Christ appears and we appear with him, that will no longer be a possibility. But the danger of this life is the world we live in and the sinful flesh that remains a part of us is always challenging us. And then you have Satan and his host always challenging us, always calling us to be a part of this world and the ways of this world. It's all over the place. Say, well, how do you engage the battle? Well, this passage tells you. That's why he doesn't just say, okay, now that you're a Christian, you guys are going to have to do the best you can with some of the things that you used to do. And you need to be ruthless. You need to put this to death. And it has to do with your ability to do so. So just do what you can. And I say, that's if you fight the battle that way, you will lose. Because the sin and the evil one and the conformity of this world is stronger than any of us and all of us. So how do you engage in this battle? Well, the text will tell you, and it has to do with Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why he's talking all the time about what God is doing in you. If the Christian life was just all about what you do for God, you would fail. I would fail. But God not only causes us to be born again, but he is transforming us. And he wants us to see the victory of his transforming us, the victory of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He wants us to see that day by day. And you might cry out and say, I don't want to see it day by day. I want to see the hidden that's going to be revealed in me. That's what I want to see. But God says, I want you to see this day by day. I want you to see this even falling on your face in failure day by day. To see the resource of Christ and what Christ does in us. The Christian life is about Christ in me, the hope of glory. So you say, well, how do you How do you engage in this battle? I said, well, the first thing this passage is telling you is you need to know your identity in Christ. You need to know who you are. You say, well, that's just a knowing thing in my head. I say, yeah, it's a knowing thing in the whole of your life. But you're to know that I have been born of God and Christ is dwelling within me. And I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And I have the full resources of God on my behalf. And that's knowing the truth. Is there power in knowing the truth? There is power in knowing the truth. In fact, that's how God empowers you to live for Him. He could give you a spiritual battery pack that He doesn't do. He could give you a spiritual mantra that you could just say and all your problems would go away. But what He gives to you is Christ and the truth, and you are to know the truth. That's why the Apostle Paul spent the time writing the book of Colossians to the Colossae Christians so that they would know the truth, so that they would know who they are, so that they would know how to live. And it all is based upon who we are. As you read the text, it continues and he says, because of these things, one of the reasons you're to put them to death is an explanation is given. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's the future. In which you also once walked when you lived in them. That's the past. So he talks about the future and the past. He says there's an explanation as to why you're to put these things to death. Because when God comes, there's something else that's going to happen, and that's the wrath to come. And you know, when you think of the Christian life, the wretched life, the wicked life is just the opposite of that. Because in the Christian life, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this Christ in us is the hope of glory that is to come. But when God pours out judgment, what he does with the world is he pulls back his presence. And there is a wrath to come. That's why I said the judgment of God is a judgment now when God, according to Romans, says he pulls back. He draws away. When he gives you a godless world, that is the judgment of God. And God stamps back. And the more he steps back further away from society, a sinful society, a sexual society, an immoral society, the more he steps back, the worse it gets. So in the Christian life, the more we have of Christ, the better it gets. In this wicked world, the judgment of God is when God withdraws himself. See, when God stands back, it's trouble. I'm so thankful that in the Christian life, God never stands back from us because he's always with us. He's promised to be with us, to never leave us, to never forsake us. The love of Christ never fails. But in this sinful world, he stands back and moves back. He says, I turn you over to what you want. You want a godless society? I'll give you a godless society. And you end up with a godless society, you're going to end up with a society that nobody wants to live in it. And that is the judgment of God. But worse than that, there's a wrath to come. That's just the absence of God in that, but it'll be the presence of his judgment. And you look at a sexually immoral society in America today, and the judgment of God is to come. It is already here. God withdrawing his presence. It is to come in a greater way. Because God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He's a long-suffering, patient God. But his patience is not forever. So it says there's a future wrath coming, and you used to walk in that, so that was the pattern you used to have. Which is why you need to make the radical break from that by the power of God and the power of Christ in you. And it says, in this past life, you walked and you were living. It means you were repeatedly living in these things. That's the way it's stated. Living and living and living in this depraved world. And God saved you, and he united you with Christ and put Christ in you and you in him. So he says, put aside, effectively stopping yourself of these personal matters. Then he mentions anger. This is the intense anger that someone might have, a lengthy, so the anger, the settled wrath of God is used to describe this, but it's also that you're to put that aside. We're not really able to handle those things. Wrath is more of the emotional, explosive kind of wrath that goes bursting out loud and then settles down perhaps as rapidly. Malice is the badness. Slander is defamation. And the abusive speech is speaking what is obscene with your mouth. And these are the personal aspects, personal character. Before you have these sexual matters, now he's talking about the personal aspect of your life. And he said it is Christ in you that accomplishes these things. That brings you to this very important section in verses 9, 10, 11, because it's the key. Because it explains that it is Christ in you that enables you to live for him. Notice the words. Do not lie to one another means stop lying. Why? Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the key to the passage of putting off. This is the key to the passage of putting on. He says, stop lying to one another because Christ is in all and Christ is all and in all. Therefore, when you're lying to someone, another Christian, you're lying to Christ. Christ is in all and Christ is all, the wholeness of Christ. That's sort of the big picture of this statement. So stop lying to one another. Why? Now here's the key passage, because when you became a Christian, it's like you took off the old. It's like taking off a garment. That's the word. It's literally, it has to do with putting off, taking off something and putting something on, as if you would take off a coat and take off a garment and lay it aside, and then you take another garment and put it on. That's the picture of this text. But what is the garment? Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. When you become a Christian, you are really putting off the old man and putting on the new. But that's something that God accomplishes. And the reason you see that is because, and put on the new man who is renewed. That's one of those great word statements that is in the passive voice. Who's renewing me? Who's renewing this? And the Bible speaks of these as a divine passive. It is the passive in which God is active. And he is renewing me. You know how I know I can live the Christian life? And I'm never going to answer that by saying, because I've lived the Christian life for a long time and I'm getting pretty good at it. You know, after you do it for a while, you kind of figure out how it is that Christians live, and you just live that way. That's how you do it. And I say, that's never true. That's never true. The reason why we can live the Christian life is because when we became a Christian, the process, we've taken the old man, that old nature. This is something, again, that only God can do, but the picture is you've when you're saved, it's like you took off the old dirty coat. And it's old in time. It's the way you used to be. And you're putting on something that is new in time. Because you've put on Christ. You've taken off the old nature. You've put on Jesus Christ. You've put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created this new man. We're created in the image of God. And what describes us And what defines us is this renewing. And this word for renewing is to make new in quality, new and improved. So what God is doing in us is making us new and improved that we may walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. So just remember, it's not just that God has the finished product hidden that will one day be revealed when he is revealed, and that will be revealed, and it's like, glory be to God, that's when I'm going to be what I should be as a Christian. You know, I can say to you as a Christian, I say, you're not living the Christian life as you should. That's why sometimes preaching is so easy. It's easy because I can say things like that and everybody kind of goes, oh, yeah, you're right about that. I mean, we all do. We all can say that. I say that, I say it about myself. You're not living the Christian life as you should. I go, well, that's certainly the case. Glory be to God. There's this the finished result is there. So I know that's to come. That's the assurance that I have. It's hidden in God. Nobody can touch it. It's that inheritance that is undefiled and reserved in heaven for us. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. I know what the conclusion, I know the end of the story. I can look at my life and say, here I'm reading about my life, so to speak, and it's give and go right here, and just give and take, and it's, you know, I'm doing along and moving along in life, and I like to be able to go to the very back of the book of my life, and it says, complete in Christ, sanctified, glorified. Whoa, I'm so glad for that. There's a number of pages here between that, but that's where I'm going. I know what the end is. I know what the finale is. I've read the last part of the book. I know what it is. But the Lord says, I want you to know something now. In this process, I am renewing you. I am making you new and different so that you can be new and different in this sinful, sexually immoral world. So that you can walk with me, with Satan and all his hosts seeking your ruin. And with the world saying, come and be like this. And your own sinful flesh talking to you all the time and say, be like the world. Think like the world. Look like the world. Talk like the world. Act like the world. And our sinful flesh is only too happy to talk to us and tell us all the things that are not true. And you think, there's no way that God's going to accomplish this victory, because if we've got in us our flesh and the world about us conforming us and the spiritual domain of Satan himself against us, we're doomed. Except when it says, and have put on the new man who is renewed. God is renewing us. Wow, there's hope even in this life. God is renewing us. And this renewed is to be new and improved in the very quality. Now, this is not new in time. This is new in quality. There's a qualitative difference that God is accomplishing in us. That's why this spiritual life is possible. That's why the flesh can be defeated. And that's why the world can be opposed. And that's why Satan can be denied. Is because of the renewing work that God accomplishes in us. That's why I say if you're struggling with sin, you need to know who you are. And you need to be able to preach to your own heart and say, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And I am forgiven of my sins, and I have put on the new man, and I'm putting off the old man, and Christ is renewing me. He's giving me the power and the resources to obey the commands that he gives to me. Every command in Scripture you see, you should say, God, help me. Because the command is not speaking of your ability to do these things. You are commanded to do what you cannot do, but what you can do by the resources that you have in God. And that's why seeing the spiritual truth is not just spiritual mysticism out there. It is spiritual reality of who you are. So God says to get up every morning and say, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I am living in him. He is renewing me. Sin has lost its power over me. Sin has lost its dominion over me. And one day sin will lose its presence from me. And I'm no longer under the dominion of this world. And I'm no longer under the dominion of Satan himself. I am who I am in Christ. And we go forth in Christ because that's who you are. One day perfectly, today being renewed in this process to see Christ every day. To see the presence of Christ every day. And sometimes you want to say, I need your help. And we cry out to God, I need your help. And we feel a tap here on the shoulder and say, I'm right here. Oh, I didn't know you were there. But Christ is in us. He's with us. He's in us and with us to secure the victory that only he can secure. He says, that's how I want you to live the Christian life. Totally dependent upon me. Looking to me. Understanding who you are. This is grand theology that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. And you look at this and say, these people aren't going to get this at all. But they will. This is speaking of things so wonderful that it beats whatever they had in paganism. Because now they have not only the promise of victory, but they have the resource of life in Christ. So that's why he says, so there's neither Greek nor Jew. There is Greek and Jew. There are those who are Gentiles, there are those who are Jews. I am a Gentile, I'm not a Jew. I always thought when I was growing up, I really would like to be a Jew, because it seemed to me, reading the Old Testament, it's just like I'd sort of like to be a Jew. As much as I want to be a Jew, I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. And they're circumcised and uncircumcised. Has to do with the religious part of the Abrahamic covenant, not part of the Abrahamic covenant. But they're circumcised and uncircumcised. Just the it's there. Barbarian and Scythian. The barbarians were those who were uncouth, uneducated. The Scythian was a group of those who were notorious for their wickedness, and they were above where Italy is and the region up there, and they were known as a group of these of barbarians. If I study my family history, I think I'm traceable to these barbarians. Sad to say, but that's a part of my family tree, I think, is the barbarians. But they're still barbarians. There are slaves and those who are free. They still are. I happen to be free. I could be a slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, but in this world, there's no one who owns me. But I could be. And there are some people in this world who are owned by others and free. But that's not what this passage is talking about. What this passage is talking about, it says, the reality of who you are is not defined by these things. You say, I'm a barbarian, and I am a free barbarian, or I am a slave barbarian. I say, that's not who defines who you are. There's neither Greek nor Jews, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all. Christ is the totality of wholeness. He is who defines who you are. Christ in you is who defines who you are. I say, well, I'm an American. Indeed, I am an American. That's not who defines who I am. I can talk about my race, I can talk about anything, I can talk about all that stuff. That's not who defines who I am. It is Christ who defines who we are. The defining influence on our life is Christ himself. The wholeness of who we are is Christ himself. Galatians says the same thing. He says, he speaks of lists like this, and he says male and female and all the rest, but he says, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's who is our identity. That's who we are. That's the reality of who we are. I am a Christian. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. That's the defining influence of my life. All the rest is irrelevant. It's who I am. It's who you are if you're a Christian. The reality of Christ in you. The reality of Christ renewing you. The reality of Christ saving you at the cross and hiding you for this future revelation to show you who you truly are in Him. That's who we are. He says, because of that, then you put off these things. You put to death these things because you have the resource in Christ to do so. So that's why I say when I have opportunity to talk to, usually it's young men who come and talk to me, and they say, this pornography thing is killing me. It's ruling my life. I say, well, you read the Bible, it says that sin is slavery. It will rule your life. And they say, get me out of this. And I know they want me to pull out my powerful pastor resource, whatever, and reach out and touch them, and they would be delivered. And I thought, oh, that'd be great. But they'd like for me to do that. But what I do is I start saying, well, let's look at Romans chapter 6, which does the same thing. In the first 11 verses, it says who you are in Christ. Why is that? Because who you are in Christ is the source of the power of God in transforming you. And you need to see Christ, because Christ will never, I love to say this, Christ will never give you the victory over sin until you get the victory in Him. He loves you too much to give you the victory over sin until you get the victory in Him. And we can do the best we can to overcome sin. We can do the best we can to overcome all the wickedness in this world. And the best we can is not sufficient. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in you who is causing you to be rooted in Him and built up in Him and established in your faith. This is what He's doing, who is renewing you day by day. That is the source of our strength and power. And it is because of that that we can take off the things of this world and lay them aside. And we can put on. There's more to be said, because if you're going to deal with who you are, you have to put off with reference to the sinful things that are still a remnant in our lives and put on the things of God. So we've only gone halfway in this text. But the power is found right here in verses 9, 10, and 11, where it talks about this being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, created us. So the Christian life is learning to deal with the new reality of who we are in Christ. Live the Christian life by the power of Christ, not your power. Your power is not good enough. Your resources, not good enough. And the God who hides us is the God who helps us. And He helps us by transforming us in this world so we see His power over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Day by day, with the expectation of the totality of that victory to come. So we have a great hope. We have a great God. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, is truly that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The every bit of hope of glory that you have is because of Christ in you. So walk with Christ in you. Live with Christ in you. Put off the things of this world by Christ in you. And walk in the truth. This is the challenge that we face in living the Christian life. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and the centrality, the crucial aspect of Christ in our lives. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. Apart from Christ, we have nothing. We cannot forgive our sins. We cannot cleanse ourselves of unrighteousness. We cannot live the Christian life. We cannot unveil the future glory. All of this, Father, is what You've given to us in Jesus Christ. So we pray that You will strengthen our hearts. Life in this world is indeed a great challenge. We are not sufficient for this in and of ourselves. Our sufficiency is Christ in us. Help us to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to abide in Christ. Help us to obey Christ. Help us, Father, to wait for Christ, look for Christ, live by Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we pray for your strength to see our weakness and to see the power of Christ in us. Encourage our hearts in Christ. Bless us now as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Again, a reminder that what we have is Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray.